Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 20. And while you're getting there, let me just remind us of what we heard last week, last Sunday. But the title of the sermon was The Seed That Saves. And it was all about Jesus and all about the first promise of the gospel. We heard that as God brings judgment upon the snake, Adam and Eve, he also brings grace and the promise of salvation. God is a loving and holy God. We learned about the curse upon the serpent, the grace upon the woman, and the grace upon the man. And this morning we're going to learn about what happened next and what it means for us. So I invite us all now to stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's word to us from Genesis 3, starting in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I want to begin by asking a question. What do you do after you've really messed up? How do you move on from a big mistake? This is what we see happening in our passage, but it reminded me of a story that I heard years ago. He was telling this story of how, as a younger man, he was a manager of one of those little bank branches in a grocery store. I don't know if you could picture something like that. So this guy was a college graduate and a manager of this little bank. And he always wore a suit and tie while the tellers wore polo shirts. As a kid, he always loved games and even gambling as a kid. One of the things he said he and his friends would do was play that game where you would have quarters and try to get closest to the wall as you can, different things like that. And one summer, he worked and he spent all of his money that he earned all summer and spent it all at the casino. And he got home and his mom asked him where all his money went. And he said that he spent it with all of his friends. And he felt bad about what he did, but he also felt bad about lying to his mom. And by the time he was this bank manager, even though it was a pretty good job, he was broke because of his gambling problem. So one day he's at work and it occurred to him that there was $20,000 in the safe in 20s and $30,000 in hundreds. This would be used for making change and for when people would come and cash their checks in the days when people would cash their checks. This money would be for that purpose. And he thought to himself, what if he borrowed some of the money and took it to the casino? He could earn some money back so that he could be, you know, wouldn't have to be eating ramen noodles all the time and living with his sister. And he would just bring the money back and he would replenish his own bank account. So he took the entire $50,000 and went to the casino on his lunch break. And to make a long story short, he gambled away almost the entire $50,000. He said he didn't go back to work that afternoon. And later he calls the bank and he's on the phone with the regional president who's telling him, don't do anything stupid. It's only money. It's not the end of the world. So how do you move forward from something like that? I think we could all say that would be a terrible situation to be in. And in our text this morning, we'll see how Adam moved forward after this monumental, terrible failure to be the man that God had called him to be. He led the whole world into sin. So how do you move forward after you've stolen $50,000? How do you move forward after you've let God down and the entire human race down? This is what we're going to see today. And here's the big message. You see it if you have your bulletin there. Because there's life after death, then God's people walk by faith in a fallen world. And we're going to see this in 3 points. And each of these points is really the application. I'm going to explain and get to each point. I hope that it works out the way that I am planning for it to work out. But all of these points are moving in a direction of a response of faith that we hear from this passage. So it's believe instead of blame, wear instead of weep, and walk instead of wallow. Now, I take a moment before we get into the points. If you find yourself here today, if you're not a Christian, and maybe you're just checking things out and wanting to learn, I want you also to know that everything I'm saying matters to you as well. All of us have jobs to do in this world, from the smallest of us to the more seasoned of us. We all have jobs to do, and we all share the same world. And I ask you, all of you, have you ever been frustrated in your work? I hope you say yes. I've been frustrated in my work before. Have you ever felt the burden of shame for something that you've done or something that you've left undone? If you haven't, it's bound to happen sooner or later. I've had many conversations with friends who have very good jobs, well-paying jobs, but they bounce around from different jobs in search of something better. Now, there might be a very good reason for leaving one job and starting another, but there's an unsettledness, even if we have a very good paying job. So even if you're blessed to find a good job that's good, honest work that pays well, provides security, a sense of purpose, there is still the reality that your working days are numbered, as are the days of your life and mine. If your work is in the home and raising a family, the goal is to prepare our kids to go out, right? To be prepared for life out into the world. So really when we succeed is when they go away, but they come back and visit, hopefully. Parents with kids still in the home, our time is short. I know this well. Our daughter is a sophomore. So let me say this respectfully. If you're living for your job or if you're living for your kids, you'll only be happy if things turn out well. You'll blame others or you'll blame yourself when life falls short of those expectations that you have. Or if things do turn out well, you might be tempted to be prideful and say, look at my kids. Why didn't you raise your kids to be like my kids? Or why didn't you work as hard as I did? Only Christianity provides both real meaning in our work and also real hope beyond the futility of our work. You see what I mean? God gives us meaning in our work, but meaning even beyond the futility of our work, because it's all going to end someday. So I hope I could demonstrate that for us. So let's get into the first point. Christians are called to believe instead of blame. Genesis 3:20 says, "The man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living." So first we see Adam naming his wife. The first thing that Adam does after he messes up, after he sins, after God talks to the serpent, God talks to Eve, God talks to Adam, and these terrible consequences that we learned about last week, that from dust we were made, to dust we will return, pain in childbirth, condemnation for the serpent, no redemption for him, as we heard last week. But what does Adam do first? He names his wife. This is a continuation of the work that he was doing that we saw in the previous chapter. Remember, God brought all the animals to Adam, and whatever Adam called them, that was the name that was given. And even in that chapter, Adam calls his wife woman because she came from man. But here she gets an additional name. And this is the first indication that life went on even after these terrible consequences. She was no longer merely woman, but she was Eve. Why Eve? Well, the meaning of her name is, as it explains, she's the mother of all living. Eve means life. Now, was he simply saying that she was going to be the mom of the entire human race? Of course, that is included in it, but there is more to it than that. As we heard last week, this promise, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Adam is naming her after this promise, or in light of this promise, in faith of this promise. In other words, a child from Eve would defeat Satan and his evil plan, and Adam names his wife after that. Adam could have given his wife any number of names. He could have called her Problem Lady. He could have called her Death Lady or Curse Woman. He was blaming her in the previous passage. Instead, he names her Life. Why? Because God said that life after death was going to come, and it was going to come through her. Instead of naming to blame her, he names her to believe God. And in other words, he lives by faith instead of living by blame. He's able to move forward by moving beyond blame into faith. Out of this terrible situation that the human race was now in, Adam responds in faith to the promise that God had made. And the same is true for us. In this fallen world, one way that we cope with pain and with futility is by blame, isn't it? Adam was still called to work and to keep. Though we saw this work would be much harder. We work by the sweat of our brow. But through faith, Adam moved from blame to belief. He could say, by faith, I name this woman Life. I honor her. I honor her calling. God is going to bless the world through her. And we move forward by faith because we believe what God promised. So, one way that the guy in this story was able to move on was that he had to believe that this was not in the end of the world. Why do you think that the manager or the president was of the bank was telling him it's not the end of the world, it's only money? Haven't people in similar situations done drastic things? I think we all know the story. So he needed to realize that this was not the end of the world, although things were going to be difficult. For Adam, he named his wife Eve after God's promise instead of blaming her, and we move forward in faith in this fallen world by believing in God's promise. So not only do we believe instead of blame, we wear instead of weep. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. One of the benefits of preaching a relatively short passage like this is that we could get into the details a little bit and look at what God is doing. So I want us to notice a couple of things from this verse. First of all is the need for clothing. Don't we know that clothing is one of the basic needs of life, along with food and shelter? And clothing also must fit the occasion. Think about your own job, even if you're a student. So what kind of clothing is required for different jobs? Some jobs require work boots. Others require business casual. Some of us wear uniforms to work or to school, don't we? The right covering and the right clothing matters for the situation. If you don't believe me, can you think of a time when you showed up to an occasion overdressed or underdressed the way that you feel in that moment? Not being properly dressed can not only be embarrassing, but it could be dangerous. I thought of this kind of silly illustration, but you could tell me what you think about it. Try to take something out of the oven without an oven mitt. Some of you have maybe tried this before. You're like, oh, I could do this really quickly, get this out of there. I would never try that with my baking stone that I'll, you know, cook pizzas with and stuff like that. So the baking mitt is necessary for that, but then try picking up a fork with that oven mitt still on. You're going to have a pretty hard time eating. So the right covering at the right time is important. So the need for clothing, Adam and Eve needed clothing in this moment. They needed covering for their shame. And look at God's initiative, or look at what God is doing. God could have left them to wear their fig leaf clothes, but he didn't. Don't we sometimes let our kids experience a little bit of suffering as a consequence for something that they've done or something that they've left undone? God could have left them in their fig tree clothes and let them to fend for themselves. But in tenderness, he gave them suitable clothing to cover their shame, the clothing that they needed. So this language of making and clothing them with garments expresses God's tender care for Adam and Eve. So God takes the initiative, but the covering and the sacrifice involved is what I want to talk about next. So animal skins obviously were much more suitable and a far superior covering than fig leaves. Yet this required the sacrifice of an animal. God's purpose was that they would be covered by the skins and the sacrifice that he provided. So it was a reminder that God was the one who covered their shame by clothing them in the way that he did. And their attempts to cover their shame were pitiful and inadequate. If you can just picture fig leaf clothes, you know, leaves falling off, unless, I don't know, you're a very skilled seamstress or tailor, this is not going to work very well. And God saw that, and God provided for them. Only the covering and sacrifice that God provided was adequate. Now let me say something very practical by way of application. Clothing ourselves and others is an important thing. Obviously, this is what our parents teach us. We can't go out the door without being dressed, although maybe as kids we tried to do something like that. One commentator brought something to my attention that I didn't think about. He said, the coats of skins are forerunners of the many measures of welfare, both moral and physical, which man's sin makes necessary. Social action, now delegated to human hands, could not have had an earlier or more exalted inauguration. In other words, this is a way that we can show mercy and care to people. The way that we clothe ourselves, but then the way that we clothe others. And this commentator referenced James 2:16. I'll read it here. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So as Christians, as we minister in the world, maybe our neighbors that we see don't seem to be in need of clothing or in need of help, but sometimes they do. Sometimes what happens behind closed doors is different than what we see on the outside. And sometimes the giving of clothing or the provision of food is the way that people experience God's mercy and brings us into a relationship where we can talk to them about Christ. They can see that we really care, and then we could tell them about the ways that God cares for us. Martin Luther famously said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And we are surrounded by people who are in need, and we should be on the lookout for them so that we can clothe them. So may we never minimize the practical needs that people have. God was here clothing Adam and Eve as an expression of his love and care. And we could do the same for others as God gives us the opportunity. And we should be looking for the opportunities. When we think about the ways that God has blessed us, we should be looking and finding ways to see how we can help. We can clothe the naked. We can feed the needy as we see people in need. This is now prom time of year, and I hear stories of communities where they'll gather slightly used prom dresses or tuxes or suits, and they'll give them to students who can't afford to buy these things new, and they get to experience the dignity and the fun of being at a celebration simply because people were willing to help out and do something for them. Even today, so I'm wearing this tie, and I thought about this story I'll tell briefly. Back in Bradley, what is now Meijer Grocery Store used to be Kmart. And the job that I had there for a very short time was this window company got permission, or probably they paid a little bit, to have access inside the grocery store to walk around and ask people if they would like a free window demonstration for their home. And maybe if you like sales, you wouldn't mind something like that, but that was like the worst job I ever had. But I show up for the job interview, and normally my stepdad would tie my tie for me, and sometimes they even had a few in my closet that were already tied. I just had to loosen it up and put it on. But he was out of town. He was on a business trip, and I had no ties that were ready to go. And I show up to this interview with my dress shirt on and my tie in my hand. I don't know. I was just hoping that somebody would just see me in my moment of need and that would help me out. I'm like, well, I don't see anybody. So I sit down for this interview, and I start talking to the guy, and I said, I was going to tie my tie, but I didn't have anybody help me. He said, let's go to the bathroom. I'll help you out. He taught me how to tie a tie in the bathroom at Kmart. And I got the job, and I had it for a short time because I hated it. And I hated bothering people who were minding their own business in the grocery store. But just this act of kindness and mercy is something that I learned all those years ago, and I still do it today. So you never know what an act of kindness could do to give dignity to a person. And certainly it did for me in that moment. So we need the right clothing for the right occasion, but this verse is telling us something deeper still. We all need the covering that only God can provide, just like Adam and Eve. God covers our shame and enables us to serve Him in the world. All of this is preparation for serving God. Life isn't over. Sin has entered the world, and sin brings death, but life goes on. God covers our shame and enables us to serve Him. When God sent His Son, He did that so that we would be covered with His sacrifice forever. Our shame was real, and Jesus said, "I will cover myself with the shame of my people, with the shame of sinners." He was covered in our shame so that we would be covered in His righteousness forever. Listen to Romans 13:14. Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." When we come to Jesus for salvation, and when we daily submit to Him by faith, we submit to Him instead of to our sinful desires, we are to put on Jesus like a garment, it says. We put Him on by faith. And even Ephesians 6, when we read about the full armor of God, when we're putting on the belt buckle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet fitted with the gospel of peace, these are all ways of saying we put on Christ. Consciously, by faith and prayer, we are putting Him on each day to be prepared for what God has in store for us. And we must do this every day. I'll bring it back to the guy in the bank. So he had the right clothes, didn't he? And he took a lot of pride in it. He wore a suit when the other tellers were wearing polo shirts. But even his nice suit and his college degree could not hide his shame. He was trying to minimize his problem, and he obviously got in over his head. We must be clothed not only outwardly, but inwardly with the righteousness of Christ as we walk in this world by faith. So this life after death that we have in Christ is being clothed by Him. Obviously, we need clothes in this world, but we need to be covered with the righteousness of Christ as we move forward. So this leads us to number three. We are called to walk instead of wallow. Look with me at verse 22, read 22 through 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east, the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This seems harsh, but God is really sending them out for their good and for our good. Here's why. Living forever in that state of sin and taking from that tree of life would not have been a good thing. As my Old Testament professor would often say, eternal life isn't a good thing if it is an eternal state of sin. And the example that he used was the pirates in Pirates of the Caribbean, who lived forever, but it was not a good situation to live in. And it was not a good situation for Adam and Eve or for us to be in that state of sin forever, taking from that tree of life. So God protects the tree I'll say this. God protects us from the tree of life, but also God protects the tree of life and the garden from us. It's a humbling truth, but that's exactly what God was doing. But for now, there is work to be done. They have this promise that God gives, but there's work to be done. Adam was still called to work the ground. When he looked at the ground, he would remember that that's where he came from, and that's where he was going. Some of us literally work with the ground. Some of us have gardens. Some of us have a hard time with our work, the monotony of our work at times. And we can remember, like Adam did, from the earth I was taken, and from the earth is where I'm going. And only God's grace and hope for the future could keep Adam and Eve from wallowing. Now, what does wallowing mean? I looked it up. Literally means to roll about in the mud or dust. Usually for cooling or for pleasure, we see hogs doing this, or you could picture hogs, pigs doing this. They wallow in the mud, maybe to cool themselves off, or to indulge oneself excessively in an emotion or situation such as self-pity or luxury. So we could wallow in the mud literally or metaphorically. It implies a slow, lazy, or helpless state of immersion, often used metaphorically for indulging in feelings or situations. So Adam could have literally wallowed in the mud, in his failure and in his sin. But Adam and Eve were still called to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. That call was not taken away. And in fact, for God's promise to come true, they had to do that. There wasn't going to be a redeemer if there wasn't kids and children born. And we'll learn about those first kids next week. Even though Adam failed, he and his wife were meant to follow God by faith in that promise, which meant fulfilling their calling, which meant having children, which meant working and doing the things that God had called each of them to do, to worship God and to trust him. So how did the gambler walk instead of wallow? So here's what he did. He had a little bit of money left. He went to the mall and bought a ruby necklace for his mom because ruby necklaces were on sale. He invites his mom, his girlfriend, his sister all over to the hotel room, and he says that he basically had an intervention on himself. He tries to give his mom the ruby necklace, and of course she refuses because it was bought with stolen money. She says that he should be ashamed of himself and that he was raised better than that, and he agrees that that was true. And then he says it could have been a lot worse than it did. He spent one day in jail, 5 years in probation, but thankfully he says the bank didn't want to destroy him. They could have thrown the book at him. His family supported him. He got married. He says it's been very difficult. He paid all the money back. And he got the help that he needed. He said, I wish I could say the threat of jail, the pain of my mother, the normalcy of a wife and a baby changed me and everything became happy. He says, I wish I could say that, but this is life and it's not all fun and games. He started going to meetings and he began to get the help that he needed from this addiction. And he said that addiction is insidious, but he was able to move forward. This sermon is not about addiction. It's about this terrible sin that Adam brought into the world and the consequences of it, but how through faith they were able to move forward. So I began by asking the question, what do you do after you really messed up? Or how do you move forward after you made a big mistake? In Christ, we must believe instead of blame, knowing that Jesus took the blame for us. We must wear instead of weep, enjoying the blessing of earthly clothing, of course, but even more so clothing ourselves with Christ. Now, of course, there's a place for weeping in the Christian life. Sometimes we do weep in repentance. In Lamentations, we read there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, all these things. But in this case, Adam and Eve were called to wear the clothing that God had provided for them. And it points us to the clothing that we have in Christ. and then we walk instead of wallow, acknowledging that this is a fallen world, but we walk by faith toward heaven. We enjoy many good things in this world. We enjoy good food. We enjoy good clothes. We enjoy all these things. But as the guy in the story learned, life is not all fun and games. It's responsibility and work. And when we do that by faith in God, it pleases him and God uses it. So because there is life after death and God's people walk by faith in a fallen world, we trust in Christ. We look to him. Whatever you've done, whatever you've left undone, look to Jesus and follow him in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can gather around your word and hear it to us and hear it for us. We see now why we are in the predicament that we are in. But graciously, you did not leave us without hope. And you give our work and our calling meaning because there is life after death. There is life in Christ. There is life with you after we die. And even the life that we live now, we live, Lord, to serve you and point people to you. So seal this word upon our hearts and may it have its powerful effect in our lives, individually and as a church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.